Well, hey, this morning as we begin, we, yes, as Dwayne led us in our in just a time of prayer there a moment ago, we are here on this Memorial Day weekend, and we are remembering and honoring those who have died in our, you know, for the freedoms and given their lives and sacrifice for our country that we are blessed to live in, and we have the freedoms that we're blessed to experience. And so as we gather together this morning as a church family, we want to remember that, and we're so grateful to the Lord for that and to those who have gone before. And as we gather together this morning, we have remembered the love of God for us in Christ as we've sung of His grace, of His mercy, and of His faithfulness, of His over and over. He's been so good to us. And so we are a grateful people, blessed beyond measure. And one of the many things that we have to be grateful for is God's word. This week, my mom stopped in. She doesn't tell me when she's going to do this. She doesn't need to. But she just shows up and says, "Hey, Derek, I'm in town, and I have something. I need to see you." And so I'm like, "Okay, Mom, I'm in my office. I'll probably be here in the church. Whenever you get here," she shows up, and she talks. We talk about other things. And then my dad's like, "Well, are you going to give it to him?" And I'm like, "What? What do you have for me? I'm ready." And she's like, "Well, here, I brought you two things. The first thing is your Latin, eighth grade Latin notebook." And I'm like, "Thank you. Thank you so much, Mom. I have been waiting and waiting for this to show up again." Like, so my mom is cleaning out her house, you know, some things little by little. And this is how it works at our house. She just, the other week she was bringing me pictures, little photographs of when I was like really small. And, you know, they have kept everything. And so she found this, and I'm like, "Thank you." And I'm looking through this, like, that's just exactly what I was thinking. Where's that notebook at? The other thing that she brought was, and also I brought you this Bible. And it was one of these little NIV Bibles that my dad, he had gotten a whole load of these at one point in his ministry and handed them out. And so inside it was, he gave it to me and wrote his name and some verses and that sort of thing. And I was just looking through it this week, and I was just like, just remembering, you know, just the look of it and reading through it and using it a whole lot. I think we used a couple of these, but this one had my name in it from him. And I was just reminded of what a gift God's word is. And God's word is to us. And there's so many things and benefits to God's word and the way that he speaks into our lives. What a wonderful gift it is. And so this morning, before we continued on and looking at Acts, I just wanted to take a few moments. I was reading through, and I came across this one article. It just was pulling out from Psalm 119, just the benefits of God's word. You know, 20 benefits. So here's 20 benefits of God's word. And so it's an encouragement to spend time in God's word. One, it leads to joy. Verse 2 says, "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. It keeps us from sinning. How is it that a young man keeps his way pure? By guarding it according to your word." Verse 9, the psalmist says. It offers free counseling. "Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors." In verse 24 of Psalm 119, it guards us against the trap of self-seeking. Psalmist writes, "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain." It gives us hope, doesn't it? You know, haven't there been so many times as you're journeying through life where you have been encouraged and you have found hope through God's word? It grants us freedom. It brings comfort in affliction. It gives us something to sing about. That's why we have sung all morning. We've sung, so many of them are just singing God's word. It's an anchor of truth amid a sea of lies. "The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts." Verse 69. It allows us to be an example to others. "Let those who fear you turn to me that they may know your testimonies." It offers us hope while we wait. "My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word." Verse 81. It sustains us during hard seasons. "If your law had not been my delight," the psalmist writes in verse 92, "if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction." It's life-giving. It gives wisdom and understanding. It's a light. It lights the path that we take. right? Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's God's word. It keeps us from falling into the enemy's traps. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts, verse 110. It acts as a shield around us. It helps us to know the character of God. It's how we experience the faithfulness of God. It gives us peace. How many times have we been in that place where we are so just messed up inside, and we spend time in God's word, and there is peace that we get to experience as we hear his voice through his word. And so this morning, as we turn to God's word, I just want to open with prayer and thank God for his word and just ask him to speak to us this morning as we turn to Acts chapter 2 and we continue our journey through. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you that you are a wonderful God who has not just left us here without the opportunity and the ability to know you, to be known by you, to hear your voice, and to know what it is, God, that pleases you. But God, you have given us your word, and in it is everything that we need to live a life that is pleasing to you. And so, Lord, this morning as we turn to your word, I just ask that you would, that our hearts would be open, receptive to hear your spirit's voice now as we listen. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Acts chapter 2. And last week, as we worked our way through the end of chapter 1, we were there where the believers had gathered together and they were waiting for the coming of the promised Holy Spirit. They didn't know it, but it was going to be 10 days between the ascension and what we look at today. And we find what we found there was a community of believers, of followers, who were described as a people who were obedient to Jesus, as a people who were united in one accord. They were together, they were praying, they were worshiping, and they were looking to God's word for direction. And so in the same manner, that's what we gather and what's what we aim to be as a people, as a community of believers here today. They were postured and they were ready for a move of the Spirit. And so the context as we're leading up to even what we looked at last week was that these disciples, they had seen Jesus die. They'd seen him buried. They'd seen him as the risen Savior. They'd touched him. They'd eaten with him. Whatever doubts they had been given many convincing proofs, and there wasn't any more doubt. They believed. They had experienced the presence of Jesus as their risen Savior and their ascended King. And Jesus was taken up there before them, and he said, "This is what I want you to do. This is what I'm commanding you to do, to go and tell people about me. Tell them what you've seen and be my witnesses." And don't you think that you'd be ready to just go? Go and tell? I mean, you've seen some amazing things. You've experienced some wonderful things. I mean, there's a lot of lesser things in our lives that we get to experience where we're like, "That was cool. I'm going to go tell somebody about that." Maybe it's some trip you took. Maybe it's some experience that you've had. Maybe some dessert that you tried that, man, that was really good. I got to tell people about that. All those kind of things. Well, here, they got to spend time with Jesus, and this is an even greater thing. And don't you think you'd be ready to go and say, "Absolutely, Jesus, you said I'm supposed to go and be your witnesses. I'm ready to go." But they weren't ready. What more could they need? Jesus says this, "But you're not ready yet. There's something that needs to happen before you can go. You need the coming of the Holy Spirit to happen." And so last week we took a closer look at what that community of believers did, and we just talked through what that was about as they waited on him. And so this morning we want to take a closer look at this. And so let's read verses, the first 13 verses of Acts 2 together. Luke writes this: "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed, they were astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, and Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." So as we begin this here in verse 1, this is taking place on Pentecost. And so what's the day of Pentecost all about? Well, just a little bit of context and understanding as to what Pentecost is. On this Jewish holiday, there would be a whole lot of pilgrims coming back to Jerusalem, back to the holy city, 50 days. That's where we get the name Pentecost, is 50 days after when Passover was. And it was one of the three Jewish feasts that called for this pilgrimage to Jerusalem. It was a feast of harvests. That's what it's called in Exodus chapter 23 and Deuteronomy 16. And in other words, there's this beautiful symbolic thing that is about to happen as this is a feast of harvest. As we're going to see later in this chapter, that 3,000 believers, people were harvested for the Lord. And what happened? Here's what happens, verse 2, as it begins. It's the day of Pentecost. Suddenly, it says suddenly that there is this sound that comes from heaven. And we just want to stop and pause on that, because as we're talking about this sudden coming of the Holy Spirit, we are reminded, and it is an encouragement to know that the Holy Spirit is free and he is sovereign and he comes. And he's not bound to anyone's timing or technique on how to get his power, but he comes. And he comes suddenly. And as these believers, they didn't know when the Holy Spirit was going to come, but they were ready and they were prepared and they were waiting. They didn't make anything happen. It was all up to the Lord. And so in the same manner for us, may we be a people who are waiting on the Lord, because we are desperately in need of his indwelling presence and grace. And so let's walk in obedience in his faith and pray day and night for the outpouring of his Spirit from on high and his power. He comes, and he knows what's best for us. And as he comes when he wills. But suddenly we're told there's this sound of a mighty rushing wind that came upon them there in the room and in the house that they were gathered. We don't know anything more about this wind that came there. You maybe have some more questions about this wind and what it was like, but we aren't given that. We do know that throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, that wind is often used as symbolic of the Spirit of God. In Ezekiel 37, verses 8 through 10, this is what we find there. Ezekiel, he's praying, and he said, "And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh that had come upon them, and skin that had covered them, but there was no breath in them." He's talking about there this picture of the valley of the dry bones. "And then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live.'" And what happens? But they live. Jesus, whenever he's speaking to Nicodemus, he says this: "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And so this whole idea of the wind, as we see here, it's symbolic. This is nothing new. Old Testament, New Testament, symbolic of breath, air, wind. It's the very life of man, right? And so in the same sense, it's the very life of our spiritual lives. That's the Holy Spirit. And the entire house, it was filled with wind. This wind as the Spirit came in power. And then not only is it an audible experience, but also there is this visible part as well, where there are tongues of fire that are seen. You know, can you just imagine this? You're sitting there and there's this happening and you see in this. It's like an experience. It's amazing. But this is exactly what John the Baptist had told them about what Jesus would do. In Luke chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Jesus, he said this. John answered them all, saying this: "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." And what will he do? "And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." And there's this baptism that is taking place here. Tongues of fire appear and rest on them. We're told that they are filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave. What we see in the coming verses is that these tongues that they were speaking in, that they were actual languages of people who were present. As verse 11 tells us what they were speaking about. What was it? But they were speaking about the wondrous works of God, of all the amazing things that he had done in their midst. So in the following verses this morning, we get to see a response of those who were there. This is what happened. This is what happened to these believers. Now let's look at what happened through these believers and their response to them. When this event happens, it's the Feast of Pentecost, whenever all kinds of devout people are gathering together there in Jerusalem to celebrate. And we're told that there were people from every nation under heaven at this point. And as they heard the sounds of these believers who had been filled with the Spirit speaking in various languages, they were amazed and they were astonished, because they were understanding what was being said. It wasn't just Aramaic. It wasn't just Greek that was being spoken, but there were other languages as well. Verse 9 and following tells us, and there's this listing of all the places that people had gathered from. People had come from Asia Minor to other regions, east and south of Jerusalem, to Rome and surrounding areas and beyond. And what was heard was the praises of God for his wondrous works in the native tongues of each of those places. And how do the people respond? Verse 12 and 13. People are amazed. People are perplexed. People are bewildered. They can't make sense of it. And they're saying, how is it that this is happening? How can I be understanding this? How am I hearing this? They say, these folks they're drunk or something. There is a noticeable change that has taken place amongst these people that is quite amazing. They had experienced something life-changing. And friends, here's where we're seeing the birth of the church. As these believers are filled with the empowering and the enabling work of the Holy Spirit, so that they have all that they need, every single thing that they need to carry out the task that they have been given. They're ready and they're filled. They are Spirit-filled people. Guys, the church is a community of people who are worshiping. It's a community of people who are praying. It's a community of people who are empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's a community of people who are empowered by the Holy Spirit and telling of the wondrous deeds of God. So that's what happened. That's what happened to these believers. That's what happened through them as they were filled by the Spirit. And this morning, do you see what happens when the Holy Spirit comes on his people? Something powerful happens. Last week, as we were seeing these believers, they're waiting on the Lord. And as they waited with expectancy, they were posturing themselves before the Lord in such a way that they were ready to receive what was promised. And while they thought they had what they needed, in having the firsthand knowledge of Jesus as the risen and ascended King, there was still something that was necessary before they were ready to go, and that was the coming of the Holy Spirit. And why is it so important? Do you see what happened? When the Holy Spirit came upon them as a mighty rushing wind, they experienced the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. You know, like last night, we were sitting in the living room, and I'm glad inside the house is warmer than outside the house at times, right? That's a good thing in the winter. And in the summer, it's like it gets a whole lot hotter. And Kristen is just sitting there. It's like, it's so hot in here. And I'm not hot, but she's hot. And the window's open, and she's sitting right next to it. And there's this cool breeze that comes in. And it just feels so good, right? You've all been there. Have that cool breeze and how invigorating it can be and how refreshing it can be. And that's what it was for these believers, that they were stirred. They were stirred for the work that they had been commanded to go and do. They were refreshed and invigorated by the coming of this Holy Spirit. Ever try to go out and fly a kite or sail a boat on a still day? Having much luck with that? No, not much is happening. That's what it does. What does the wind do? But it picks up the kite and you can move, and there is life that is given. It's how important the move of the Holy Spirit is in your life, in my life. So it came like a wind, and what other thing did they experience? There's a fire. What's fire do? Last night, sitting around the fire, just feeling the warmth of the fire, seeing it just burn. It's lighting up the darkness. The Spirit comes, and it sets us ablaze with love. What happens whenever wind and fire go together? Gets a lot bigger, right? The fire can even be very destructive. It can go and it can do some crazy things. We hear about forest fires and the wind just carrying things. Or maybe you have the smallest little spark and you just blow on it and it blows it into and lights it up all the more. The Spirit comes and sets us ablaze. It's unstoppable. Guys, that's the power of the Holy Spirit that these believers experienced, and it affected them in such a way that it was so noticeable as they were moved to go and tell of all that the Lord had done. They couldn't keep it in. And they go out, not only can't they keep it in about what God has done and the hope and the salvation that there is available in Jesus, but miracles begin to happen, and a miracle happens as they are just speaking and as they are being faithful to go and tell, as they are just so passionate for the Lord and zealous to go and tell of his goodness, that something that they can't even make happen happens, and people from other languages and places, nations, are able to understand, and that's only the power of God at work, making it so that it is understandable to everyone who is there in their midst. In the coming weeks, we're going to see how these 3,000 people were added to their number as the Spirit moved and as they were compelled to give witness to Jesus' power and might. Guys, the love of God in Christ for you and for me is so amazing. The love of God shown to us in his faithfulness through his grace and his mercy, he's a miracle-working God, and he takes things as we are faithful to him, as we are receptive to him, and he uses them for his glory, and he is a miracle-working God. All throughout of our lives, we see that in the small and in the big things, how the Holy Spirit has led us and how he has guided us each step along the way. And as we are ready, as we are open, and as we are willing to be obedient to his leading. Last week when Abby was sharing, I know I mentioned it there at the end of the service, I was just sitting there watching her share, and I knew we were going to gather around her in prayer, and I just had this reminder come to me about how 9 years ago there we were, and we were just praying for her as she was laying in a hospital over at the med center, and she was there in a coma, and then now she's fully recovered, telling us about how wonderful the Lord has been to her, and she's ready to go and tell people on the other side of the world. And today, maybe already, she's flying out from Florida over to Southeast Asia to spend the summer there. And that picture on the bottom is us praying and she's not there. And on the top, we're praying and she is there. And just how God works and those miracles that he does, you know, there's so many. We see them all the time happening, but it's good for us to remember it. Because there, in that situation, we didn't know. It seemed she was in a lifeless kind of point. And that's the power of God that heals and brings us these things to happen. Look out around here. I see it all over the place. Mike, you're here with us each week. Last summer, things were a whole different thing for you, and you were in much a similar place. You know, there might be a relationship. There might be a situation in your own life. There might be something that has happened when you're like, and you look at the future. I don't know. I don't know if where this is headed. I don't know that I can keep on going. I don't know. I know there's plenty of hard things going on in our midst. But we trust the Lord, and we trust that he is powerful and that he is faithful and that there isn't anything beyond his control. And see a picture like that. See Mike. You know, see your own story, whatever it is that you've got. And there is miracle after miracle of what God does. And so we can trust him through it. That's the power of God. Nothing is too far gone for the Lord. Do you need to experience a move of the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you need to experience that invigorating, refreshing, life-giving move of the Spirit in your life? I know you do. I know I do. We all do. And so let's ask him to move. Let's be ready and to make ourselves available and ready for whatever he wants to do. because he'll come and he'll sustain you and he'll encourage you in just the way that you need it. He'll move mountains. He'll give you all that you need for the work that you've been given to do, to go and tell. And he's going to give you more and more stories to tell. And he'll give you the words at just the right time. Remember, here's what Jesus said would happen and what we were going to be. Go back to chapter 1, verse 8. What does it say? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I know we need a fresh move of the Holy Spirit in our midst. I know that this life brings all these kinds of hard things, struggles, questions, and we need to experience the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We always do. Every day, more and more. And so if you've placed your faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you've been baptized into the body by the Spirit. You have experienced this. But over and over, as we look throughout the New Testament, this isn't a once and done kind of thing. This is a constant, a continual filling of the Spirit that we need. This is something that continually happens as we seek him. And so as we put ourselves and as we posture ourselves in these ways of obedience and spending time in his word and in prayer and in worship and gathered together, you know, that is how God continually, and through that, we are in a posture ready for him to continually fill us as we grow and as we mature in our faith. It's almost like a balloon. We've been given the Holy Spirit. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's like you're a balloon, and that air is already in you, blown up a little bit. But then the more we need that continual filling, well, the balloon just keeps on getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And sometimes maybe it leaks out a little bit. We just need to keep on filling it. In Ephesians 5:18, that's Paul's encouragement. Don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we need this. And our God is faithful, and he's working in our midst, as the psalmist says. I was so encouraged as I heard this the other day. Psalm 37, verses 3 to 7. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Saying trust, delight, commit. You can do it. And trust in him. He's going to act. He will surely do it. And verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. So let's wait on the Lord. And let's wait on him and know and have all the confidence that he will continue to fill you with his presence, with his Spirit. How we need a fresh wind. I know I've shared this quote before, but I want to read it again. It's from J.C. Ryle on the issue of being zealous for the Lord and burning with passion for the Lord. A zealous man in religion is preeminently a man of one thing. It is not enough to say that he is earnest, hearty, uncompromising, thoroughgoing, wholehearted, fervent in spirit. He sees one thing. He cares for one thing. He lives for one thing. He is swallowed up in one thing, and that one thing is to please God. Whether he lives or whether he dies, whether he has health or whether he has sickness, or whether he is rich or whether he is poor, whether he pleases man or whether he gives offense, whether he is thought wise or whether he is thought foolish, whether he gets blame, or whether he gets praise, whether he gets honor, or whether he gets shame, for all this, the zealous man cares nothing at all. He burns for one thing, and that one thing is to please God and to advance God's glory. And if he is consumed in the very burning, he is content. He feels that, like a lamp, he is made to burn. And if consumed in burning, he has but done the work for which God appointed him. Guys, are we burning hot for Jesus? Let's go. Let's burn. Let's take the light of Jesus into the places that he's taken you, because he's taken me places where you're not going, and he's taken you places where I'm not going. So let's go burn bright for Jesus. Let's be a people who are waiting for the Lord in prayer. Let's, depending on the enabling work of the Spirit that proclaims the gospel with boldness, and the church that sees many coming to place their faith in the Lord. So You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Guys, we have a job to do, and so may we be a people who are being filled with the Spirit. This morning, let's just ask the Lord, let's just in the quietest moment, just ask the Lord, Lord, would you fill me? Would you fill me with your presence, with your Spirit? I want to know you more, and I want to be faithful in all the places that you're calling me to go. God, lead me and guide me. I need the move of your Spirit.